We appreciate our praise band and also our ensembles in the traditional service from our choir. I invite you today to turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 10 verses there. Over 39 years of preaching and pastoring, I've noticed the number one subject that gets the most attention when you preach all the way through the sermon is heaven. Everybody likes to talk about, study about heaven. Well, the least favorite subject for people when you preach, whether you like this or not, and I can see it as I watch the attention span of people, is prayer. Is that not sad? So today I chose the least favorite topic, neology for your problems. Look at chapter 4 of James. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he calls to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." There was a pilot who was piloting a Cessna, and he had some problems. So he got on his radio, and he radioed the nearest tower at an airstrip. He said, "This is Cessna Alpha Delta 249er to tower. Mayday, mayday." The tower answered it and said, "Alpha Delta 249er, state your problem." He said, "I'm flying at 600 feet altitude. I am 300 to 350 miles southeast of your airport, and I just gave out of fuel. Please advise." It was a long silence. Then the air traffic controller at that airport responded back, and he said, "Alpha Delta 249er, repeat after me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You know what? Most people think they just need to pray during emergencies. And the Lord wants us to what? Pray at all times. If there's anything that we need to learn as Christians, it's how to pray and commune with God every single day of our lives. Today I want to talk to you about unoffered prayer, unacceptable prayer, and then undeniable prayer. The first thing I want you to look at here is the failure to pray. In verses 1 and 2, we see a presumption of James concerning unanswered prayer. He says, "I want to bless you." But he said, the problem is, you're too proud, you're too self-sufficient, are you just negligent to ask for what you want? You see, we fail to pray and fail to get things we need in our life. What we're really saying is we just don't need God. We've got this. So James describes what happens when our lives, when he says sometimes there's fighting, there's warring, he says there's lust. We desire to obtain and we struggle within ourselves, but we still don't have the things we need because he says we have not prayed. Reminds me of the little boy who was trying to pick up a huge stone by himself. I mean, he was trembling. His little muscles were bulging out of his arms. And his dad came by and said, "Son, are you using all the power you have to move that boulder?" He said, "Yes, sir. Can't you see?" He said, "No, you don't." He said, "You haven't asked me to help you yet." And that's the way it is with God's children. The Lord has offered power, power through prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. How effective is your prayer life? I know it's getting to be a thing of the past in some public education arenas, but you remember when we used to get A, B, C, D, and F? If you had to rate your prayer life today, where would you grade it? Dr. Stephen Olford was one of my doctoral professors. He was a spiritual giant over there, even though he was about 5 feet tall. He was addressing us one day and said, "There's a survey across America that's been done among pastors, and the average pastor only prays 3 minutes a day." That's an F. Now, let me ask you another way. What if, listen to this, what if suddenly prayer was no longer a reality? Suppose God just decided we no longer have the privilege of prayer. Would that change your life at all? Would you miss it? Would you miss the results of answered prayer? Andrew Murray said about prayer in relationship to his people, God works only in answer to their prayers. It is in prayer that we exchange our natural strength for the supernatural strength of God. Dr. R.A. Torrey, who was the successor to D.L. Moody, wrote these words, "Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies beyond the will of God." Dr. A.C. Dixon wrote about prayer. He said, "When we depend on organization, we get what organization will give you. We depend on education, we get what education gives us." He said, "We depend on money, we get what money gives us. We depend on singing and preaching, we get what singing and preaching will give us." He says, "When we depend solely on God, we get what God can do in and through our lives." What the world needs today is not what man can do, but what God can do. Now, the reason so many of us are not living a victorious life, an overcoming life, is very, very simple. We're not living an abundant life because we're not living in the power of God. He talks about people having disrupted relationships. He talks about feuding among Christian people in churches. He's talking about wrangling and striving, all kinds of discord. But we need to understand that not only are we cheating ourselves when we don't pray, but I want you to know prayerlessness is a sin. One man wrote this. He said, "Prayer will keep you from sinning, but sinning will keep you from praying." Husband and wife, you ought to be praying for each other. You ought to be praying for your marriage. You ought to be praying for your children. When your child is born, you ought to be praying for them a mate. I didn't say they need to get married at age 14. That's not what I said. There needs to be, you better intercede about the person. Are they going to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? You need to be praying about your witness. I was listening to Moody Radio with Delane this last week, and they were talking about youth ministry and how we've put so much money in youth ministry and what a total failure it's been. You look, and the kids that go all the way through youth ministry, no matter how great it is and how grounded it is, when the kids go off to college, you've got like 5% of all the kids that remain true to their faith. Do you know why that is? Because if the kids hear and see what they do in youth ministry and they go home, it's not practiced by their parents, they don't think what they're learning at church has any merit. There's blame with the church and youth ministry, but there's blame in the home about what is modeled or not modeled there. And one thing that kids ought to see is that their mom and their dad are people of prayer. Second thing I want you to see here is faulty prayer. In other words, unacceptable prayer to God. In James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. There's the problem of unacceptable prayer because sometimes it's not that we don't pray, but we don't pray correctly. We pray and our prayers are not answered just because we don't pray at all. But then, let me ask you a question. Down in verse 3, he says, you ask and receive not. Why is that? Are you asking within God's will? Are you asking God to bless you so you can invest this in the world? Now, understand, when I'm talking about the world in the rest of this sermon, I'm talking about the world as it is organized against God. I'm talking about this politically correct world. I'm talking about this immoral world. We've got too many believers that are professing Christ, but their feet that ought to be following faith are out here intermingled with the world and the world's ways. Notice this, with God, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is at what? An enemy of God. How would you like the James to come and preach here one Sunday? He's talking about prayer, and he says, instead of living for the Lord and then praying for His will to be done in your life, you're out here carrying on a relationship with the world and its ways. And here's what James said to the church there. You're adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that would draw a crowd? But he's very direct. That's what he did, and he's talking about unacceptable prayer. He's saying, your prayers are not getting any higher than the ceiling. God's not hearing your prayers, but because your prayers are based on the wrong motivation. You're not asking for the glory of God. You're asking just so you can have more. You're asking for things that you might enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God gives us, but sometimes we have improper motives. I had somebody the other day that suddenly got a check for $89,000. They're going to get another $80,000. And it's just coming their way. They said, this was all unexpected. I said, wow, what you going to do with that? They said, well, the first tenth is going to be given to God's church. And then I'll pray and decide about the rest. Now, some of you want to see me after the service and see who that was. But in verse 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, he's reminding us the Christian life is like a marriage relationship. The church is the bride of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, we're not to be cheating on the bridegroom. Now, there's another suitor who comes along. He said, it's the world. And James says, the world is like an ungodly man who would come to church of the Lord Jesus Christ and try to get people to fall away. I was astounded this week. I met a nice lady out in town. And she overheard me talking. And she started asking me questions. Found out I was a pastor. And she said, do you know, at the church I attend, our pastor never uses the word Christ in a sermon. And he does not allow us to say Christ in the worship center. Ladies and gentlemen, that's in Rome, Georgia. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. You see, that's somebody who's a leader, says they're a Christian, but they've bought into the world, is organized against God and political correctness. Political correctness is biblically wrong. Now, he says that when we pray many times, we're going to turn around and use the blessings of God to enjoy in the world in a worldly fashion. Do you see what it'd be like? Suppose husbands and wives here, You say you're just madly in love with each other, but say your husband's got a little chick on the side. And so he comes to you, wife, and he says, I really, Monday through Friday, I want to stay here, but I want to go out with my girlfriend on Friday night and Saturday night. And he asks his wife to give him a couple of $100 to ensure that he and his girlfriend has a good time. How do you think that would go? I think he'd be D-E-A-D. That's what you think? I think that was happened. I mean, that's what the Bible is saying here. You come to God and you ask him for things when you know that your life is not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking out of the wrong motives. And when we do, that's unacceptable before God. You say, well, I thought I could get my needs met. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible says God will supply every need of your life. God will supply your needs. But there's a difference between your needs and your selfish desires. Don't expect God to bless you richly if you're a friend of this world. Now look with me at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it is very effective. And that's over in chapter 5. I don't want you to misunderstand this. The Bible places a premium upon confessing our faults to the Lord, but also on confessing them to each other. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you need to have accountability partners. You don't need to have gossips as friends. And let me tell you something about confessing sins. When a sin is public, you need to confess it publicly and get right with the people that you've offended. But when it's something that's private that nobody else knows about, it's just a real good idea to keep that between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you, Lord Jesus Christ, and your accountability partner, because people make your story like the National Enquirer in your church and in your neighborhood. And notice he says here that we need to confess our sins. You know, what happens if we have a bad relationship with somebody and finally we get together with them and confess our part of the broken relationship? Let me tell you what can happen. Restoration can take place in that broken relationship. Verse 16, he says, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Now, this word can mean physical healing, but he's talking about emotional, relational, and spiritual healing. But let me tell you the next thing that can happen. The next thing that can happen if you confess that to the person, that you have a broken relationship, the next thing that can happen is restoration. The Bible says, if you come to church, bring your offering, but you got something against somebody, leave your offering and go to that person and seek what? Restoration. You can have restoration. You got reconciliation. But let me say something else can happen. If you go those two with a person, then you can have revival. That relationship can be exactly what God wants. So be sure you're not praying faulty prayers, harboring sin in your life, resentment and jealousy in your heart, and self-centered. Now, here's where we want to dwell right here is on the positive part. How many of you would like a flourishing prayer practice in your life? How many of you would love that? Not many of you would like that. I see. I guess the rest of you already have that. Would you want a productive prayer life? There's a way we can pray and link our life with the omnipotent power of God. First of all, be attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life every single day. If you're to pray so that God will not deny your prayer, you got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Now, that word lust there is not talking about sexual connotations. It's talking about a strong desire. The Holy Spirit within us, he has very, very strong desires. The Holy Spirit is envious of anything that interferes with our daily walk with God. we see here, I want you to hear another translation of the verse. The Holy Spirit, which he has made to dwell in us, jealousy yearns for the entire devotion of the heart. Back before I retired, after 2 years of mentoring children in elementary school, I was talking to my fourth grader one day. Bless his heart, he could hardly read anything. His penmanship and spelling was even worse. I tried everything I could to encourage him. And so one day we got talking about his social life. I said, "Do you have a girlfriend?" He said, "Oh, yeah, Janet." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "Is Janet in your class?" And no, she's in the class across the hall. And so I talked to him about a few things, and he looked at me. He said, "Mr. May," he said, "this is not my first relationship." That's the fourth grade, okay? So I'm fixing to learn something. And so he said, "I do have one problem with her." I said, "I'm getting a little jealous." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "There's three new kids in our school, and they all been approaching her." And he said, "I'm going to beat up every one of them." And so I looked at him and I said, "Look," I said, "you may not want to beat them all up." I said, "How does she respond to all that attention?" She said, "She turns her eyes the other way and looks at me." And so I looked at him, I said, "Always remember this. You never want a girl that nobody else wants." Now, where I got that from, and I don't think it's really true, but it sounded good at the time. I mean, I'm trying to get leveled up eye to eye, face to face, and mentally, emotionally with a fourth grader. But I want you to know, he was jealous of these other three guys, but I was telling him a way when you're small not to get into a fight. And now that she's just looking the other way and looking towards you, leave all that alone. Listen, I want you to know, God says, "I am a," what? "Jealous God." Now, jealousy may be bad for you and me, but when it comes to God, he says, "I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before you." He said, "I'm the Lord thy God. I'm a jealous God." He doesn't want a place in your life. He doesn't want a priority in your life. He wants preeminence in your life. The Holy Spirit wants, listen, the Holy Spirit wants to think through your mind. He wants to speak through your voice. He wants to hear through your ears. He wants to walk through your feet. He wants to work through your hands. He indwells us. He wants to fill us, and he wants to use us as an instrument of God. He wants to pray through our life. The Holy Spirit of God, you must be sensitive to him. And the Bible says, "Pray always with prayer and supplication." How? In the Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Second, agreement with the Father about his will for you. In James 4, 6, and 7, he said he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, "God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is no answer to prayer until first we're submitted to God. Now listen, that's not "let's make a deal." That's not, "God, if you'll answer my prayers, I'll live with you, live for you." That's not what he says. He wants us totally submitted and surrendered to him before he answers our prayers. You know why our prayer is not answered many times? Because we pray with an attitude, "Not your will, but my will be done." Go to Genesis, Adam and Eve. "Our will be done." You go to the second Adam, and we find Jesus praying before the cross. He's saying, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." We need that submissiveness to the Father that Jesus had to go to Calvary. The Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the petition desired of him. Our problem is that we are unsubmissive. Sometimes we're proud. Sometimes we're boastful. Sometimes we think we're intelligent. Sometimes we think we have the power within our physical bodies to handle whatever comes our way. Are you submitted to God? Now here's a sign on the screen here that used to be yellow. Some of you old enough remember when yield signs were yellow. Why did they change them to red? Because everybody was running the yield signs. I don't know what's going on with me. Sometimes I think in my little white truck, I'm invisible. I've had, in the last 3 weeks, I've had four people that run stop signs right in front of me. If I've got guardian angels, they've been dodging left and right. But what happens when we're in a lane where we got the yield sign? If there's nobody coming, we can go. But if there's somebody coming, they've got the right-of-way, and we're supposed to stop. Now, I want you to know the police take those signs pretty seriously. If you run a yield sign and you get in front of somebody that had the right-of-way, it's going to cost you at least $100. It might cost you an automobile accident. If you don't yield when you're supposed to yield, if you don't stop when you're supposed to stop, you may hit somebody and kill them. You may even kill yourself or somebody in your car be killed. I want you to know the yield sign is there for a reason. When you obey, you stay safe and you help the other motorists stay safe. When you fail to yield, you risk your own safety and the safety of others. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this. The Bible is actually a yield sign from cover to cover. God's not trying to restrict us. He's just saying, I'm giving you some boundaries out here. If you're going to live a godly life and then you expect me to answer your prayers, he said, listen, you've got to yield to the scriptures. You got to yield to the Holy Spirit. You got to yield to God himself. If you want to have an effective ministry, a fruitful witness, you got to yield to God. If you want to experience victory in your battles and in your struggles, you got to yield to God. Notice what else he says. He talks about standing against Satan. Have you ever thought about Satan running from you? Remember what Flip Wilson used to say? Whoop. The devil made me do it. Isn't that right? Well, listen, when we look at Scripture here, we find this, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. We have authority over Satan. And in Jesus' name, we need to understand that prayer is resisting the devil. Prayer is a part of spiritual warfare. When you put on the whole armor of God, the Bible talks about you're just getting ready to go into battle, and prayer is going into battle. It's engaging in warfare against the enemy. And real prayer is standing against the wicked one, standing against the devil, and resisting evil and temptation. Now, this is talking about prayer. The warfare is prayer. The devil is against God, right? The devil is against God, right? Amen? That's right. Now, listen. You know the devil doesn't fight us because we're important. Now, some people have trouble with that. The devil doesn't fight us because we're important. Satan fights us because if you're saved, we belong to Jesus. Now, let me ask you, moms in the congregation, what's the most extreme way you can be hurt? If somebody hurts your husband or your children. I've heard several moms in our congregation, don't mess with my children. I'll fight you for that. What's the best way to cause heartbreak to the Lord? Satan can't defeat God because, listen, he's defeated at the cross. He's going to be disposed of later on, totally cast into the lake of fire. But meanwhile, Satan can tempt the believer, and we don't live for Christ's family. I wonder how much the Lord grieves over our unfaithfulness. Would God turn the tables on Satan? God's going to defeat the devil through us as we pray and give victory in prayer. Then God is going to win the warfare against Satan using us and using our prayer. And the devil understands that. You remember the old quote from years and years ago? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So if we're going to get our prayers answered, we've got to stand against the devil. And then we also have got to submit ourselves to God. And before we submit ourselves to God, we've got to be sensitive to his spirit. And then if you're going to have a successful prayer life, you've got to live apart from the world. Notice separation from the world. Be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Submission to God, and then stands against the devil, and then separation from the world. Look at verse 8 there in chapter 4. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James is talking about separation from the world. You and I will not be separated from the world until we resist the devil. And you just might as well not try to be separated from the world until you resist the devil. And you might as well not try to resist the devil until you've submitted yourself to God. And there's no need to submit yourself to God if you're not sensitive to his Holy Spirit. It's a progression. And once you've made this resistance, now's the time to make a break with the world. Now, you can't get your life clean by yourself. You've got to come to God for his cleansing and for Christ's forgiveness in our lives. James says, cleanse your hearts, purify your hearts, purify your mind, and come to God not as a double-minded man, not as a man who is two-faced, facing both directions at the same time. You come to the Father pouring out your heart. And what happens when you let go of this world and you join hands with Jesus? You come to God with both hands, with hands spiritually outstretched to the Lord. Now notice what our aim is in prayer. He says here in verse 9 and 10, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. Look at verse 9 and 10. I'll read this in another translation. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. There's a time in our lives rejoicing. There's a time that we ought to be praising. But listen, we rejoice in the Lord, but when we come to God seeking his will, that's the proper way to pray. And as he answers our prayers, then there will be rejoicing. I hope some of you remember hearing Gerald Harris. I had him to come and preach here years ago. He's pastor at Eastside Church in Marietta, did a great job. He's now the editor of the Christian Index. He said he was serving in North Carolina near the coast as a young pastor. And he said there was a man in his church named Mose Simmons. He said Mose was just a helpless, hopeless alcoholic, and he was lost and wasn't interested in Christ. But said his wife was a very humble, practicing Christian in his church. So one day old Mose got drunk, and so as does happen with pastors sometimes, the wife called the pastor over to come to pray with old Mose. So he said, I came over to pray with drunk Mose. Now I want to read the prayer to you. Gerald Harris said, oh, dear God, I'm here to pray for Mose today. Mose has got a problem. It's a bad problem. It's a serious problem. I really don't know how much he understands about what I'm saying right now and praying to you. But, Lord, I pray for him because he's drunk. And Mose stopped Gerald Harris and he said, preacher, don't tell God I'm drunk. Tell him I'm sick. So I left there that day. He said Mose didn't change very much. He didn't get saved. He said, but I observed the faith and the sweetness and the commitment of his wife. He said, somebody moved in the neighborhood, she was the first one over to bring a meal. Somebody in church was sick, she was the first one over to bring them a meal and put them on her prayer list. Said she was just a person that was involved in ministry. She was just weighted down by this unsaved drunk in her house. He said, then one day she called me over and she said, preacher, come over here. I believe Mose is ready to get saved. So he went back over to the house. Mose was sitting at the kitchen table like this, drunk as a skunk. And she said, yeah, he's ready. He's ready to get saved. Said, preacher, why don't you start praying? Pray for Mose to get saved. So he said, I stood there and said, dear God, I just pray today that Mose will get saved. You deliver him from this alcoholism. And about that time, the woman stopped him. She said, preacher, stop. You ain't praying. So the preacher said, what I did, he said, Gerald Harris said, I got on my knees and I started praying louder. Dear God, Mose is drunk again, but he says he wants to get saved. He needs to be delivered from this alcoholism. The lady said, preacher, you ain't praying. So he said, I reached over and put my hand on Moses' arms and said, dear God, we think Moses wants to get saved today. He's drunk again, but he needs to be delivered from this alcoholism after he's saved. In Jesus' name, amen. And he said, when I stood up and said amen, Moses' wife wasn't in the room. She was laying in the living room, flat on her face, screaming out to God, saying, God, my husband needs to be saved. His name needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He needs to be delivered from alcoholism today. Lord, I'm begging you, please answer my prayers. And she wept with her face in the carpet. He said she was really praying. She was storming the gates of heaven and the throne of God because she wanted to see her husband born again and delivered from his addiction. Read about the prayers of Jesus. Sometimes he's speaking loud and he's weeping. I just offer you today neology for your problems and your day-to-day life. God's not going to answer the prayers of people that are here on Sundays, listening to sermons, praying, singing, listening to great music, and has partnered with the world so you're cool and accepted outside the church. James said you got to show whose side you on before God's going to reveal his will. Bless your life and use you as an instrument to lead other people to Christ and make disciples. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. You give us the greatest privilege in the whole world next to having a personal relationship with you, being adopted by your son's blood into your family. If we went back and just journaled the last 7 days of what you've done in our lives, we would be amazed. But even when we're prayer warriors, sometimes we forget what you did last month, 2 months ago, and last year, and you're ready to do it again. But you're waiting on us to be totally submitted and surrendered to your will for our lives. And today we pray and confess that we haven't taking this privilege seriously many times. We think we got this. We got this situation. I've got a friend over here that can handle it. I've got the money to overcome it. I got the resources. Mm-mm. You're offering your mercy, your grace, and your love if we just ask with a humble spirit. Thank you for that. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as saving Lord, I'm going to invite you to do so. Jesus lived a perfect life, offered himself as a blood sacrifice on the cross, pay the price for our salvation. Whosoever just ask him into their heart, free gift, will be saved. Some of you have already been saved, need to be a candidate for baptism. Some of you are here today and you've been searching for a church home. And you've prayed about it, only if you've prayed about it and got peace from God. Plant your spiritual gifts at this little place in Silver Creek to have an impact locally, nationally, and around the world. And Lord, this is the most important time of this service as you're dealing in the hearts and the minds of the people that are in the worship center, the Family Life Center, some watching the stream, some later this week will be watching the video. And I pray decisions will be made that'll bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're in one of our buildings here this morning, you need to make a decision now or right after the service. You can just go to the Connect desk in the Family Life Center or the Welcome Center. You go to the greeting desk there for guests. And one of our staff members will meet with you today about a decision for Christ or if you want to join this church. Others of you are watching us on stream or you're going to watch us on video after Tuesday at noon. Just call us at 706-234-1841. A staff member will call you back immediately to assist you with your decision. Praise band, Ted, going to lead us at the Family Life Center. Mark and Miriam, going to lead us here in the worship center. That's your altar, your seat. God's ready to do business. Question is, are you?